Paul Meacham Jr.
Those in the religious world have much to say about faith and the absolute need to believe in God. In fact, while many points of doctrine are hotly disputed among all who consider themselves to be Christians, most will tell you that a belief in and reliance on God are absolutely necessary fundamental requirements for those desiring to go to heaven. With all the talk one hears about the need to believe, it might surprise you to learn how much the Bible has to say about unbelief. That's our topic today as we explore God's truth for the world. As we said in our opening comments, many talk about the importance of believing in God and believing God, actually believing the things that He says to us. And those are important matters, and I don't want to downplay or underestimate the importance or the power of belief. But I want to give us a warning today, first to myself and then to those who hear me today. I want to warn us regarding the danger of unbelief. And that's how we have titled this study, The Danger of Unbelief. We're going to begin by taking our text from John chapter 20, and notice first in verses 30 and 31 that John says, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John tells us that one of the reasons he recorded the miracles of Jesus is that we might believe that he is in fact the Christ. Now, all those who saw the miracles did not come to that conclusion. If we go back and look at the writings of the same man John in John 12, read with me from verses 35 to 37. Jesus is preaching then, and he says to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Notice their reaction to his preaching, though. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. John tells us in chapter 20 that he wrote of the miracles that we might know of the wonders that he did and believe. These people, however, saw the miracles and did not believe. Though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. We need to understand the evil nature of unbelief, and it is truly evil. The Hebrews writer in chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And maybe the best way for us to learn just how evil and how dangerous unbelief is by looking at an example from the Bible. I'd like to go all the way back to Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, we see a very familiar story to most Bible students. The children of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt. They're on the brink of going into the land of Canaan, the promised land of wealth and rest. And here we find that before crossing over the River Jordan into that land, they are instructed to send spies into the land. Numbers 13 and verse 2 says, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel." Notice God's intent. God was in the process of giving them this land. All they had to do was receive this wonderful gift from his hand. He specifies that they are to take people from each tribe and that each person chosen to be a spy should be a leader among them. They're sent off in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 20 with the admonition to be of good courage. And certainly, we need to be about courage while we are doing the Lord's work today. We then find that the spies do travel throughout the land, and they come back and give a report to the people. Now, we're going to talk about many things that Israel did wrong, but I want to point out that there was a good report given. In Numbers 13 and verse 30, we read that then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Caleb believed in God. He had faith, and his belief was so strong that he was ready to leave right then and go up and take the land. He knew that God had promised it to Israel. He expected God to deliver on that promise, and he was ready to go now. But unfortunately, only one other spy, that being Joshua, agreed with him. We find in verses 31 through 33 of Numbers 13 the bad report that was given. Notice the words, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it were men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" These other men came back with a report that showed no courage and no belief. Unfortunately, the people believed that, and they rejected God and rejected the wonderful gift that he was offering to them, that gift of the land of Canaan. We find that record in the next chapter, Numbers chapter 14. Notice, if you would, in chapter 14 and verse 11, how God responds to the people's unbelief. He asks the question of Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?" Now, this sounds very similar to the same response Jesus got. Remember John 12 and verse 37? "Though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." It's the exact same response that God gets here from the nation of Israel. Unbelief is so dangerous and so powerful that it will even cause a person who has seen the miracles of God himself to disbelieve, to be disobedient. Because of this, God punished Israel. God sent them away into the wilderness for 40 years. That generation died. And then the next generation God brought back to the banks of Jordan and offered them the same gift. They, believing and learning from the bad example of their parents, did what they should. Now, there are lessons that we must learn from this story. It's not just a matter of history, and it certainly isn't a fairy tale. We must learn from their mistakes. Isaiah 44 and verse 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me there is no God." Israel didn't remember that. But we serve the same God that Israel served then, and we need to remember that he is God. In Malachi 3 and verse 6, we're told that, "I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." We need to learn that we serve the same God and that he's going to deal with us in similar manners to the way he dealt with Israel, out of justice and love, and he's always going to do what is right. We have no advantage over Israel in this respect. God loved Israel. They were his chosen nation, and God demonstrated that love and goodness toward them. Well, God loves those today, those special people today, who are obedient to him, who become his children. They are his special, select people. We should learn a lesson from Isaiah chapter 5. In verse 7, we're told that the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. Now, that sounds like a very comforting and beautiful verse for Israel. But what we need to understand is that that verse follows chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And in those six verses, God talked about how he had treated his wonderful vineyard, Israel, how he had cared for them and fertilized them and planted them and dug around them and did everything he could to make them fruitful. But we notice in chapter 5 and verse 4 of Isaiah that God finally says, "What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes?" Now, we today benefit from God's love. John 3 and verse 16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just because God has demonstrated his love toward us does not mean that we won't be punished. If we do not believe, we also will be punished. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3, if you would, and notice with me verses 7 through 9. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. God is reminding us today that He has spoken to us. He has given us the gospel, the good news, but how we respond to that will determine whether or not we are saved. God is telling us to learn from the lesson of Israel of old. Do not come to Him in unbelief, but rather accept Him in belief. Do as He says, and do it out of faith. We must have a faith in God that will move us to obey Him. But our faith is not any good to us if it is alone. James teaches us in James chapter 2 that faith by itself is dead and does not avail. Rather, our faith must be put together with works of obedience, obedience to the commands of God. He teaches us that we must repent of our sins, because if we don't repent, we'll perish, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. He also teaches us very clearly that we must be willing to stand before men and with the mouth confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 teaches us that very fact. And then, to complete our initial obedience to God, we must be baptized in water, buried, immersed in water for the remission of sins, that the blood of Christ will wash our sins away. In doing these things, we do not earn our salvation, but rather we do these things as obedient acts to God. Until next time, this is Paul Meacham reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.